This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for joining us by means of Facebook and the internet. We welcome you in this time of worship and pray God's blessings upon you today. Let me give you a bit of an update concerning our future plans. If phase one is initiated next Friday, the 8th, then on the 13th, we plan to start prayer meeting at 11 o'clock on Wednesday morning and 7 o'clock Wednesday night so that we can meet the guidelines for up to 10 people in each meeting. We also plan to start that Wednesday night, the 13th, with the missions groups meeting again as they have before because they will be able to do social distancing and be less than 10 in each one of those groups. So be praying for that. Have some special prayer requests to share with you. Faye Ellis, which is Kay Smith's sister, is still in New Hanover Regional Medical Center. Heard from her this morning. She is still on a ventilator. She has been a very sick woman, and things are looking a little better. So continue to remember her in prayer. Lee Stead is having a procedure on Tuesday. You want to remember him and keep Brenda Borowski in your prayers. Brenda's not doing really well. And Bill Brown, and certainly our folks who are shut in and anxious to get out. We need to be praying for our nation that God will not only heal this pandemic, but there's a greater need. That's the need for spiritual healing throughout our land. And we want to pray that God will send a great revival. This coming Tuesday, Dr. Fred Lunsford, who was a director of missions and a pastor for many years, shares an event 2 years ago at the age of 93. He thought he was going to die and asked the Lord to take him home. But God says, I want you to stay around and pray for a revival for this nation. And so Dr. Greg Mathis, who is pastor at Mud Creek Baptist Church, and a few other pastors went to visit him. And Dr. Lunsford took them 2 miles to a special prayer place and asked them to join him in praying for a nationwide, worldwide revival. He said God told him to pray for revival and let him stay here. He's now 95. And he had hoped to have at least 10,000 people praying for revival through fasting and prayer for spiritual awakening this coming Tuesday. Well, as last time I checked, over 101,000 people have signed up to pray and fast next Tuesday for a revival in our land. So we want to join them in praying for a great revival. I know next Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. Maybe it needs to be a whole week of prayer that God will draw us back to himself. Would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we come to you because you are a God of grace and mercy and love, a God of healing, comfort, and peace and strength. You've heard the names called of those who are going through some difficult times, and we pray that you would reach down in your tender loving kindness and mercy and touch their bodies and restore them to health in accordance to your will. God, may they know that you're a God of comfort and peace and an ever-present help in their times of need. And so, God, I pray that you would be pleased to raise them up so that honor and glory might be brought to you and good done for these individuals. And Father, we come concerned about our land. We know that there are a lot of people across this nation and the world who are grieving because of the loss of loved ones through this pandemic that has so devastated the whole world. And God, I pray that you'd make yourself known to them in your grace, in your mercy, and in your love, and give them a renewed hope that there's a better day ahead. Comfort them in their grief and lift them up in their sorrow, and let them know that you are always there to help them and you'll walk with them through this difficult time. Father, we are unworthy of your blessings. We have taken all you've blessed us with as a nation for granted. And I believe that you're trying to get our attention through this pandemic to draw us back to yourself, because you use times of adversity to open our eyes to what is really true and good and helpful, and instead of relying on man-made solutions, we need to rely on you, Almighty God, to turn us around and bring healing to our land. We desperately need a revival. Father, I pray that you be pleased to open the windows of heaven and pour out your Spirit on our land, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and convincing people of the need of Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He is our hope. He is the strength of our lives and the one who can deliver us through all of this. So we ask you to do just that by being merciful to us, cleansing us of sin, and renewing us to have a right relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm gonna take a trip in the good old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. Oh, I'm gonna shout and sing until heaven's ring when I'm bidding this world goodbye. Have good news to bring, and that is why I sing. All my joys with you I'll share. Oh, I'm gonna take a trip in the good old gospel ship and go sailing through the air. Oh, I'm gonna take a trip in the good old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. Oh, I'm gonna shout and sing until the heavens ring when I'm bidding this world goodbye. Oh, I can scarcely wait, I know I'll not be late, for I'll spend my time in prayer. And when my ship comes in, I'm gonna leave this world of sin and go sailing through the air. Oh, I'm gonna take a trip in the good old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. Oh, I'm gonna shout and sing until the heavens ring when I'm bidding this world goodbye. When I'm bidding this world goodbye.
I would invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. We find Moses and the children of Israel that arrived at Sinai. Look at what is taking place. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." A milestone was reached when the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai. This destination had been their immediate goal from the moment they set out from Egypt. They were now at the foot of the mountain where God had appeared to Moses in the burning bush and sent him on his mission to tell Pharaoh to set his people free. Now, as the Israelites stood before the mountain of God, their minds must have been filled with memories of recent past events. They remembered how they had been delivered from Egypt by the mighty hand of God. They certainly remembered those 10 plagues, especially the 10th plague, where God had told the children of Israel to prepare because he was going to send a death angel through the land. And they were to take a lamb without spot or blemishes, sacrifice that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of our houses. And he said, when the death angels pass through, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They would be delivered, but all others would suffer the plague of the firstborn being taken by death. They remembered how they had come to the Red Sea and Pharaoh had had a change of heart. He had first let the people go, but then he became angry and set out to recapture the children of Israel. And the children of Israel came to the Red Sea. And there the sea was ahead of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. And they began to panic. And Moses told him to stand sealed and see the mighty hand of God, and took his rod at the command of God, held it over the waters, and the sea parted with a great wall of water on the right hand and on the left, and they passed through on dry ground. And Pharaoh, trying to do the same thing, God caused the waters to come back and drown Pharaoh's army. They saw how God had delivered them by his mighty hand. They could not help but remember how God had helped them to overcome the dangers of the desert, how God had fed them with manna, and how God gave them water from a rock. Dr. Paige Kelly, an Old Testament professor, said this, "Now at last they stood before the rugged peaks of Mount Sinai, at the very spot where God first appeared to Moses. They had an appointment to keep with God. Before they could go on their way to claim the land he had promised to their fathers, their relationship to him had to be sealed in a covenant. And God renewed that covenant. If you will obey me and follow me, I will be your God and I will bless you." What an awe-inspiring moment it must have been for the people to camp at the foot of the mountain as it shook with the presence of Almighty God. The awe of that moment was no greater than what you and I should feel as we gather to worship and hear God's voice in a time such as this. Listen to what the Word of God has to say in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. And there the Word of God says this, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." We come to worship in the presence of Almighty God in this place this morning. We come to worship Him and Him alone. We come because Jesus Christ has commanded us to come and worship. And I know you're worshiping many at home. And with this limitations that we have now, we can still worship God anywhere. And I challenge you to worship Him at home and study the Word of God together and pray together as families. And just as God brought the people to Mount Sinai, He has brought us into His presence today, even through the use of media in a unique way. And look at verse 4. Look at what He said. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." I don't think it's an accident that God is using this pandemic to reach more people today with the gospel than He has through the churches. And God is using this means of media to reach people around the world. Have you ever stopped to consider what God has done to bring you close enough to hear His voice even today? I believe God is using this to get our attention so that we will slow down long enough to be still and hear His voice. I believe He is showing us just how inadequate the things of this world really are to sustain us when we face this kind of crisis. He is reminding us that our true deliverance, our true security, lies with Him and with Him alone. We are being shown that God is the one who can carry us through these fearful times. God is the one who can lead us, even through the valley of the shadow of death, safely to the other side. God is the one who gives us strength to climb the mountains of difficulty and causes us to soar to the heights of peace and joy and love and hope on the wings of His great love. The question becomes then, where does God carry us? The three simple truths I want to share with you this morning about where God does carry us. First of all, God carries us over our sorrows. Folks, we need to understand something. Sorrow is inescapable. Every one of us is going to face sorrow in this life. Some of you are going through times of great sorrow right now. There are over 60,000 people in this nation who have lost loved ones because of COVID-19. They are grieving and sorrowing because of the loss of loved ones. There are others who, because of this pandemic, are facing life-threatening issues, losing their livelihood. Jobs are lost. Over some 30 million jobs have been lost. And now, if things don't turn around quickly, it could get even worse. More jobs have been lost with this pandemic than were lost in the Great Depression. And people are beginning to get fearful and concerned about their lives. Listen, I cannot explain to you why we face sorrow. I cannot explain to you why we face the effects of the acts of evil people, and there are acts of evilness going on. Sometimes people who have done absolutely nothing wrong find themselves the butt of some evil act, and they wonder, God, why did you let this happen to me? I haven't done anything particularly wrong. One man who lived in Paris when the Nazis marched into France said he could never believe in God because of the atrocities he had seen in those days. We tend to blame God, don't we? When things go wrong and we try to live a pretty good life and things happen to us, we say, God, have you forgotten me? Why did you allow this to happen to me? We have decried down through the last many, many years what has taken place in our schools with the shootings and the drive-by shootings in the streets, people being so horrendous to one another. You see it every day. We say, God, where are you? I just want to think. Didn't you think about something? Didn't we ask God to leave our schools? Didn't we ask, aren't we trying to run him out of every aspect of our lives and say, God, leave us alone? Folks, we're seeing what happens. When God says, if that's what you want, you'll get what you want. I'll leave you alone. But you'll see the tragic results of casting me out of your life. We need him, folks. God is not to blame. Sin and evil is to blame. Yes, God allows it because he is God, but he wants us to turn back to him. I know we may pale at the logic of denying God because men are evil, but life is full of bitterness, and life often turns men's hearts away from God. That's sad to me. People face sorrow every day. It could come in the form of a report that your body is racked with cancer, and it's incurable. Maybe it's a job loss or a violent act or a death of a loved one. Unexpected things happen to us all the time. The question is, how are we going to respond to them? We need to understand something. Sorrow is inevitable. It's going to come. God did not place us here to lift us above, even as Christians, above the problems and troubles of life. We're going to face difficulties and adversity and, yes, sorrow. But listen, folks, sorrow can be healed. There's an answer to sorrow. Some people are almost wiped out by suffering. Others learn to stand in the confidence of God's ability. They have an overwhelming sense of stability and immovable strength. Nothing seems altered to them when they face challenges. They weather the storm with their heads held high. They are confident, bold, not repressing anything. They're absolutely assured that their God is going to see them through this heartache that they are facing. Folks, I've been in the hospital room when a doctor had to tell a husband that his wife, suffering from a stroke, that she was brain dead, and they needed to take her off of the ventilator because there was no life there. That's a heartbreaking event, a great event of sorrow, and I watched him almost collapse with great sorrow and heartache at the loss of this loved one. But he had to make that tough decision to let her go. And I had to remind him, listen, just she is in the hands of a loving God. She wouldn't want to be here with no brain function. Let her go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, where she will be totally healed. And God used that event to help comfort him to deal with that loss. You see, God can use bad experiences to open our hearts. He often has to deliver us from our sorrows when we can't do it on our own. We walk through these valleys of difficulty, and at those times when our strength is weak, God lifts us up as on eagle's wings and carries us safely through to the other side. I read a story that happened way back in the 60s in the Daily Bread. Margaret Nicole was born into a pastor's family in Bulgaria. Her mother and father were murdered for their faith by the communists in the 60s. Margaret was a brilliant violinist, and in spite of opposition, she got an excellent education. She achieved fame throughout Europe and became concert master of the Dresden Symphony. But because of her faith in Christ, she was subjected to physical and emotional cruelty. Eventually, she was given a prison sentence to begin as soon as the concert season was over. But God had other plans. Margaret was invited to play in Vienna at an Easter concert in 1982. The communists repeatedly denied permission. But finally, because of outside pressure, they gave in. God was faster than they were, testifies Margaret. In Vienna, she requested political asylum, and no less than 5 free nations offered it to her. Today, Margaret Nicole travels all over the world on behalf of a growing ministry in Bulgaria. You see, the same God who delivered Margaret from communist oppression can also rescue us from whatever is holding us captive and causing us sorrow, whether it is physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual. God is a great deliverer. He can lift us on eagle's wings over our sorrows. Do you doubt God? Don't doubt Him. God is always available, but thank Him for His faithfulness in the stormy, heart-wrenching times of life. God is there. He's promised never to fail us nor forsake us. Can we trust Him when He says that He will never leave us nor forsake us? Absolutely, we can. God uses adversity and suffering and pain to reveal the depth of our faith. I'll never forget my dad in the last 2 weeks of his life suffering from excruciating pain because of cancer that was racking his body. It was so bad that he was on a morphine drip through IV, and they increased it every hour, but it never touched the pain. But not one time did my dad complain and find fault with God. And before he finally went into a coma, I'll never forget him in that bed with his family gathered around him, looking up into heaven and saying, God, You've been good to me. You've taken care of me all of my life since I invited You to save me. And now I know You'll take care of my family. He told everybody how much he loved us and looked up and said, God, I'm ready to go home. Please come and take me. Faith in action through a most difficult circumstance in tremendous pain. Adversity and suffering is God's most accurate barometer of faith, I believe. It also reveals our endurance level. None of us knows how much physical or emotional pain we can withstand, but I want you to remember this. God has put a limit on all adversity because you belong to Him. Jesus Christ is living inside of you. He knows how much you can bear. We are capable of enduring the pressure caused by suffering and adversity only because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. We can endure the suffering and the hardship to the limit God has given. Hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34:19, who said this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Hear the psalmist again in Psalm 103:13-14, where the psalmist declared, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. God knows our weaknesses. He knows the limit to which we can endure these times of difficulty and suffering. And God will lift us up, I believe, on eagle's wing and see us safely through. That's what God did with the children of Israel. He carried them out of the oppression in Egypt into His embrace. The only issue is, are we willing to allow God to sweep us over our sorrow and grief into His embrace and ask Him to lift us up as on eagle's wings to carry us safely through to the other side? The poet said it so well. Our God can still a raging storm. One word can calm an angry sea. So when we put our trust in Him, He breaks our chains and sets us free. There's a gospel song that's so popular now that God is a chain breaker and a pain taker. That is so true. God really is. He will carry us over our sorrows. And we need God to move in a mighty way among us, not only carrying us over our sorrows, but carrying us through this time of challenge as we are facing it as a nation. Praying that God would not only carry us over our sorrows, but God would be pleased to open the windows of heaven, pour out His spirit of revival in this land, and renew our relationship with Him and faith and trust in Him. But secondly, not only does God carry us over our sorrows, He carries us over our sin. No matter how sinful we have lived, no matter what sinful act we have committed, No matter what attitudes we have, no matter how bad we've been, no matter how dark our lives have been, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7. A few years ago, Peg and I and another couple were at the Grand Canyon, a natural wonder that averages a mile deep and at its widest point is 23 miles wide. History records that in 1540, Coronado sent a small band of Spanish conquistadors north to search for De Vaca's fabled seven gold cities of Cibola. Their search was stopped at this formidable barrier. The gorge of the Colorado River was impossible to cross. I can just imagine that in the sky, they saw what can be observed to this day, eagles circling gracefully above the canyon. These men even may have imagined flying on eagle's wings across this great gulf to the fabled cities of gold. The Grand Canyon is nothing, however, compared to the gulf compared between us and Almighty God that sin formed. But God reaches out to us to bring us to Himself. He will lift us up and bring us to Himself. You see, sin separates us from God. Let me ask you something. Have you ever felt God was not near when you needed Him? That He seemed far away and unreachable? The Bible tells us what the problem probably was. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Surely the armor of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." You see, we have to face the sin problem. Sin placed a barrier, a gulf between us and God. And there needs to be a remedy to cause us to pass over that great gulf. I remember when I was a boy, and my mom would not let me sit down to the table and eat with dirty hands. I'd come to the table and sit down, and she would ask, "Sam, have you washed your hands?" If I answered no, she would say, "Well, go do it. You can't eat until you do." And when I came back, well, she would have to examine my hands, too, to be sure they were clean. Listen, listen. We cannot come to God unless we repent of our sins and ask Him to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, God's a holy God. You can deny your sin. You can pretend your sins aren't really that bad or that God wouldn't condemn you. Or you may feel overwhelmed by your guilt. But nothing you feel or do will take away sin. Only God can do that. We sing that old gospel song, that old hymn. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, when the children of Israel slaughtered that perfect lamb, that spotless lamb in Egypt, and placed the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." When we come to the foot of the cross, confessing our sins, we are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, robed in His righteousness, so that God, who cannot look at sin, doesn't see sin. He sees us robed in the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed by His precious blood. In Psalm 51, David prayed for God to wash away his sins and make him whiter than snow. Jesus died on the cross to do exactly that. So if a person will receive Him as their personal Savior and Lord, He will lift them up over that great gulf that sin dug and bring you into His embrace. And we can then go away singing, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy thou was great and grace was free. Pardon thou was multiplied to me. Thou my burdened soul found liberty." Where? At Calvary. God lifts us over our sins, carries us over our sin. But lastly, God carries us over ourselves. You see, we just have to admit something. You and I are the greatest barrier to the nearness of God in our lives. I'm reminded of there used to be a newspaper, funny paper character called Pogo. And Pogo made a telling statement many, many years ago in one of those cartoons. He says, "We have seen the enemy and him us." We're our greatest enemy many times. Jack Parr, the late Jack Parr, said this, "As I look back on my life, I see it as one long obstacle course with myself as the main obstacle." One of the church fathers named Seneca said, to be enslaved to oneself is the heaviest of all servitudes. Sometimes our self-centered perspective, our desires and ambitions, our stubborn pride stands between us and God. And He must get us past these barriers in order for us to have fellowship with Him. God has done some unusual things to bring us to the place of hearing His voice. And your desire to know Him is the Spirit carrying you over the barrier of self. You see, I don't believe that it's an accident that God is doing this work in our land today and causing the messages to go out in unique ways to reach people who maybe would never darken the door of a church, but can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through media. God, in His mercy, is trying to save as many people as He can before He closes up shop on this earth. He has brought you to this threshold of His presence this morning. He is calling you, urging you to open the door. God will lift you as if on eagle's wings to bring you to Himself if you will only trust Him. Some years ago, a mother was passing through some difficult testing times that was obviously causing her a great deal of pain and sorrow. When her pastor visited her, he found her deeply depressed. Her baby was fretful. Her husband had gone to work even though he was not well. Their daughter Mary was in the hospital. She said this, "Pastor, everything has gone wrong with me. God has forgotten to be gracious. And He has forsaken me." She cried out. The wise pastor replied, "So the baby is a nuisance now that he's teething?" "Yes, that's right, Pastor." "Then why don't you get rid of the baby?" "I'll open the door so he can throw him out," said the pastor. "Not for all the gold in the world would I do a thing like that," she cried out, shocked. "You wouldn't?" asked the pastor. "You know I wouldn't," she said, wiping tears away from her eyes. Then the pastor said this, "And do you think that you love your baby more than God loves you? Can't you trust Him to see you safely through your troubles?" I'm sure you know what the reply was. With an understanding smile, she said, "Why, of course I can." God caused her to see through difficulty that He was there. He would never fail her nor forsake her, that He loved her. Oh, we talk about heartbreak and sorrow and misery and grief. All these things are woven through the fabric of our Lord's family tree that includes you and me. It's there. It's there. There's a lot of grief. It began from the very beginning. The grief of Abraham leaving all he had known to go to a land where he had never been, leaving his family and friends, his father, Ur of the Chaldees, to go where God showed him. Think about the grief of letting go of his firstborn Ishmael, born by Sarah's handmaid Hagar, but Isaac was the promised son, but God said you have to let him go, let Ishmael go. That was not easy for Abraham. He loved him. What about King David? He had a son who died in infancy because of David's own sin. Later, his son Absalom killed his brother Amnon, and if that were not enough to break a father's heart, Absalom led a revolt against his own dad, only to end up being killed by one of David's generals. And David cried out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, would to God that I had died in your place." Heartbroken, sorrow. Think about Israel's bondage for 400 years, how many times they cried out to God and God delivered them. All of these names in Christ's family tree, however, cannot hold a candle to the grief that many people feel today. Many more people who are God's children feeling grief. But Jesus understands the grief in His ancestors and in His descendants and in us today. Perhaps your own heart is heavy. Perhaps you've been misunderstood. Jesus was. He says, "I understand." He reminds us there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful who will, if the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen, Jesus says, "I understand. In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Maybe you're lonely. Jesus says, "I know the loneliness of Gethsemane's garden." Listen, what I'm simply saying to you today, Jesus will bear your griefs and carry your sorrows if you'll only let Him. We need to have the faith of a little girl as she was asked to repeat the 23rd Psalm. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." What more could we want? The Lord is our shepherd. Listen to what the psalmist had to say again in that beautiful passage. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist knew God would lift him up and was lifting him up on eagle's wings. He'll do the same for you if you will simply open your heart and trust in him. God will carry you on eagle's wings over your sorrows, over your sin, and yes, over yourself, if you'll just turn to him. Would you do that today? May God bless you as you do just that.